There is so much in those few verses that we could concentrate on. You know, that's the beauty of Scripture, that you can just take a passage or two, and if you just begin to meditate on it, God speaks to your heart and says so many things. I was thinking, just as Steve was reading that, about that verse there. It says, go and eat and drink and whatnot. And I was thinking, boy, one of those chicken parms would really taste pretty good right now. Another thought that came to me as I was listening to those verses again is this whole, this is the Lord the God has made. And again, it was a day of public reading of the Scriptures. So there are so much more than the words that I'm going to share with you today in this message titled Rejoicing in God's Word. But today I want to start by talking about recipes. Now, I enjoy cooking, but I really don't do much for fancy dishes. You know, years ago when Lori and I were first married, I was really good at Hamburger Helper. And maybe some of you are too. And I cook some basic things now. Since we've moved to Westerly, I do a lot of cooking 3 or 4 days a week. I try to make somewhat of a nice meal for Lori and myself. But since the girls moved into the house, our whole cooking routine has changed because they enjoy cooking. Finding new recipes, experimenting with different dishes. And it really is interesting because they come up with things that I wouldn't have even thought to make. Our cupboard has welcomed a ton of new spices and baking supplies. You know, we never use salt or pepper, and all of a sudden we've got salt and pepper right there next to the stove. Our refrigerator is stocked with all kinds of fruits and vegetables and things like dill and avocado. Now, I've heard of dill before, but I never knew what it looked like until now I look and I said, Rachel, what's this? Dill. Okay, I get it. Yeah, what do you use it for? I don't know, but she uses it. You know, I can't even begin to name some of the other things that are all meant to add a little flavor to our palates when cooking. You know, I usually stick to the basics. I'm pretty good with spaghetti and meatballs, with meatloaf, tacos, as I said, Hamburger Helper, the things that are easy to make. And when I want to try something new, I either pick up the phone and call a friend who I know makes something good, or I open up one of my favorite cookbooks. Maybe you have a cookbook at home or two as well. I love the cookbooks, especially those that have some sentimental value. If, for example, I love the recipes that are associated with someone's name. So if you were to open up our Central Baptist cookbook here, you would find Mary Cushing's English Casserole, or Grace Culver's Tuna Mix, or Thelma Cassell's Pumpkin Chiffon Pie. And you know they have been family tested and they've been passed on, so they have to be good. The key is that someone who wants to make that has to follow the directions. Now, again, talking about tested. Years ago, I make this cheesy meatloaf, and I decided I'd enter it into the Norwich Bulletin contest. And I won first place. It was pretty amazing. I don't know if they had any other entries, but I got first place, and I got a nice little gift certificate and whatnot. And so when we were putting together a cookbook at First Baptist, someone said, I think your recipe would go good in here, and it's because it had been tested by some authority, and they weren't afraid to include it. But you know, when I'm thinking about recipes and cooking and stuff like that, some people have described the Bible as a cookbook. Now, not one filled with recipes of things to eat, but with recipes for living the good life. Now, I want to talk about that this morning, especially as we open up the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is one of the lectionary readings that is proposed for today, and some of you have heard me say the lectionary is a tool that preachers use that breaks the Bible into 4 sections so that in the course of 3 years, you read through the whole Bible. And it usually includes something from the Old Testament. It usually includes a gospel reading, a psalm, and one of the epistles from the New Testament. And so this week's reading is from Nehemiah, the Old Testament. I don't always preach from the Old Testament, but there's some really interesting stuff in there. let me back up a minute, though. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah were originally kept in a single scroll in the earliest of days. Only later were they divided into two separate books. They tell the story of Israel's history as the Babylonian exile was coming to an end. It records the return of that first group to Jerusalem in 538 BC and continues up through the end of Nehemiah's second term as the governor of Judah. The book of Ezra focused on the rebuilding of the temple. You see, when the people came back from their exile, their first job was to make that place for God acceptable again. It had been destroyed in the whole time of that exile. And the book of Nehemiah focuses on rebuilding the walls to the city to make it a livable, safe place for all the people. Nehemiah was the governor, the political leader, and Ezra was the priest, the religious leader. Now that's the backdrop of what happened on that day we're reading about in our text here today. On this occasion, Ezra brings out the Torah, the first five books of what we call the Bible today. They're the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And a great crowd had gathered there in the main square to hear the word of God as delivered by Ezra the priest. He begins to read it aloud, probably for the very first time in their hearing. You see, you have to understand, they didn't have Bibles. Every one of us has the luxury of owning a copy of God's holy word today. But in those days, there were no personal copies. They only had the authorized copy that was often in the temple. And the truth is, because they had been in captivity for so long, the word had not been read. When they were in Babylonia, it was illegal for them to worship their God in the way that they were used to, their parents and grandparents were used to. And so as they were coming back into the city, rebuilding the city, Ezra comes out with this word, and everybody was anxious to hear what God had to say. It says at verse 5 that when Ezra opened the book, all the people stood up. It was almost like the very presence of God was coming into the place where they were. Then it says, Ezra praised God, and the people raised their hands and responded by saying, Amen, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed their faces to the ground to worship God. You know, I was saying to the guys last night that sometimes I worry that if our scripture reading is too long, people will get bored. You know, I said, you know, very often in our sister church, the Catholic churches, they read all four of the scripture readings for any given Sunday. So they read the Psalms, and they read the epistles, and they read the Old Testament reading, and then the gospel. And I've never heard, and maybe I don't know the right people, but I've never heard anybody complain because it's the Word of God, and that's a bit of a taste of God's glory that they're receiving there. And so we may, I'm going to warn you, we may have more scripture readings. But you know, here it says that on that day when Ezra came and pulled out the book, they started early in the morning and it went till noon. And it says, while he was reading, the Levites, the priestly teachers, went out among the crowds and explained what he was reading to all of them, making it clear so that they could understand what was being read. Now, again, I think probably some of you would not show up if I was saying, we're going to be reading the scripture from 8 o'clock until 12 or 1 o'clock. But you see, we don't do that so much now. Now we offer Bible studies in small groups because they're designed for us to get together in a small enough group where we can really dissect the word and understand it more. And through the power of the Holy Spirit working in that group, we really can hear God's voice in his word. And so I encourage you, as we kind of return to normalcy, maybe in February or March and into the Lenten season, if you see a Bible study that you think might speak to you, get involved, go. We might offer a Zoom study, or we may have some Bible studies here at church, but go and do that. Join a Bible study so you can understand what God has to say to you. Now, picture this. As the people began to understand what was being read, they started to cry, the scripture tells us. Well, why? Well, first, suddenly they realized that they were God's chosen people. They began to realize who they were. They weren't just a nobody anymore. They also began to understand that even though they had been in exile, God had never abandoned them. You see, the ancient peoples often made God territorial. All of the other nations around had their own God, and that God was only in their land. But the Israelites, even though from the beginning of time, had this God who had moved across the lands and promised to be with them, they seemed to have forgotten that living in Babylonia. And they began to realize that even in their struggles in that foreign land, God had been with them because they heard that in the Word of God. They also began to realize that their coming back to Israel really was God's doing, that He had orchestrated all of that through the Persian and Babylonian leaders. God had been at work, and they were crying out of happiness and thanksgiving, suddenly realizing that they had never been alone, that God had always been with them, and He promised to be with them going forward. But second, they began to realize how far they had fallen from God's standards. They began to understand their own sin, and they were brokenhearted. You see, they have to understand that these people had been born in exile. They didn't know God's law because they weren't allowed to worship Him. And they only thought of themselves as low-life slaves with no value or worth beyond that which their owners put on them. Now here they were, free people who could live and love as free. When I think about this, you know, our dog Anna, who recently died, Anna was a precious member of our family. But I have to tell you, if you have a puppy, you'll understand this, that those first several months, Anna was so cute and adorable, but she did a lot of bad things. You know, I feel so bad for our daughter Rachel because Anna loved to chew up shoes. And I don't think there was a pair of Rachel's shoes that survived that first year. And we would go and we would scold Anna, but then we'd smile because we loved her so. You know, when I think about that, I think about that's how God is with us. Like, we sometimes fall from His grace and His glory in the sense of the things that we do. We stray from Him, and yet He loves us so that He continues to find ways to reach out and bring us home. And as the people were listening to His word and beginning to look at their lives and what they had done and how they had forgotten Him and left Him, they grieved. Now, they were free people, yet they realized that they weren't really free because they were still enslaved, but now enslaved to sin and ignorance. Their lives had been broken for so long that they didn't know how to fix their lives. They needed to hear God's word, and as Ezra expounded upon it, the Levites shared with them, they began to understand what they needed to do to get right with God again. You know, sometimes I think about what's happening in the world around us today, the way that the culture has captured us and dragged us into a place where everything is relative, where there's no absolute sense of right or wrong, where people are looked upon as demographics and audiences rather than individuals, and where everyone is allowed to do whatever feels right to them. One of the prophets said, there's a day that will come when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And I think we're there. And there are so many people around us who feel that no one cares about them. And so I think when you think about what's happening today and you look back at that day, you see that a lot of the exiles were feeling the same way. Now, we don't know exactly what Ezra read from the scriptures, but we know it was from the Torah. And there were laws and rules, of course, but it was more than a laundry list of do's and don'ts. Those first five books of the Bible are full of stories, stories of creation, of God's love for His creation, of the people's need for God. It speaks of God's love and how He provided for the people, and how time and again, when the people turned away from God, He continued to reach out to bring them back. You know, this is the stuff that Ezra was reading to the people. No wonder they cried. They were looking for relief and hope from their problems. And this book that we have here, gave them hope. The truth is that our world needs to hear the message of God's word. And some of it might make people cry. Some of it might make people angry. Some of it might leave people questioning. But you see, the best part is we have a complete version now. because it tells of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. It explains the depths of God's love for us and His plan for all of creation to be brought home to Him. You know, it was this message of the gospel that compelled the Apostle Paul to write, as he was sitting in prison, that he had found the secret to contentment in all things. It was the fact that because Christ had set him free, he no longer had to worry because his hope was set on higher things. You know, people are caught up in a life that leads to despair. So many around us. We see it, and I hesitate to mention this, but we see it in the high rate of consumer debt. We aren't content to live within our means, and so we go into debt to live just a little bit better than we can afford. But then we suffer anxiety from the pressure of paying our bills. And we know, people talk about it, some of us have fallen into that trap that at Christmas time we overspend. And then in January and February we get the credit card bills and we say, what did we do? Our discontent is reflected in the rate of mobility in our society. Now, sometimes you can think of it as a great thing that we can move all over the country, we can work from home, so we can live almost anywhere. And yet, there's also within there this same idea that many of us don't live in the same place very long. It's not like in the olden days where you were born in a town and you died in the town. Now, the national average is about 5 years that people stay in one place. They're always on the move, looking for a better house, a better job, a better place to live and raise a family, a better place to retire. We think we'll be satisfied when we find the right living situation. But the truth is, many of us never quite get there. Our discontent rears its head with the high divorce rate in our society. We can't find happiness in our marriages, so we trade in mates for a different model, only to find the same problems reoccur. I'm told that the divorce rate for second marriages is almost as high as the divorce rate for first marriages. It's not sometimes a problem with the other person, but sometimes within us that we can't find our contentment in life. Our lack of contentment is seen in clamoring for our rights, all while claiming that we've been victimized. And we see that all around us, especially today in society. We say if we could just get fair treatment, we think we'll be happy, and yet we know that's not the end all. There'll always be this sense of discontentment. Paul tells us we'll never find our contentment or happiness in these things. It can only be found in God, our Creator. Our happiness comes when we realize that life has purpose. Our existence on this planet wasn't just a chance mutation of one-celled organisms that crawled out of a swamp early. Each and every one of us was personally created by God Himself. God chose to create us. You know, I mentioned National Right to Life Sunday. You know, it's been interesting watching our daughter go through her pregnancy. This week, she said in her sonogram that you could see the baby moving around and playing with her toes. And I thought, how beautiful. And a few weeks ago, the way they got the image was you could see her face full on in the little button nose. And she was so cute. She looked like her mother. You know, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're created together. God knits us in our mother's womb. And God chooses to do that with every one of us. And what's more, the Bible tells us that God loves us more than we can imagine. Jesus said He's our Heavenly Father. That's how God looks at us, as His children. And we're to look at Him as our parent. And as such, the Bible tells us that God is proud of us, that He disciplines us when we stray, that He teaches us and shows us a way to live life of joy. And best of all, God hears us when we cry out in pain and puts His arms around us when we need comforting. I read a scripture this week at a funeral, and it was a beautiful one in the Psalms about how God is like a mother hen, and God wraps His feathers around us to bring us in to keep us safe in the day of trouble. It's no wonder the people were crying tears of rejoicing when Ezra read the word, because this was good news. This message, what the people were hearing from Ezra, is the same message that people need to hear today. Turn off the news. Turn off the television and open up the Word. You see, that's where our hope comes from. It's not going to come from Providence or Hartford or Washington, D.C. or the United Nations. The word of hope comes from God's Word. Ezra knew that, and the people sure learned that. What we have in today's scripture is a surefire, never-fail recipe for joy. Add in, first you take a helping of scripture and read it several times. Then you add in a generous dollop of teaching and explanation, and you mix it well. The result is an understanding of who God is. Take this understanding of God and spread it liberally on our hearts. Extract from it an understanding of who we are, and the final product is joy, and we can rejoice in God's Word. This joy comes from understanding who God is, because when we understand who God is, it leads us to understand who we are. And as I said before, we are beloved children of God. More than that, Jesus tells us we're joint heirs with God, brothers and sisters of His own. Can there be any more joyous knowledge than that? So as you hear the word today, praise God, and may it bring joy to your heart and mine as we take it in and begin to make it a part of us. Amen.